Last week, we started this Christmas series with a difference by kind of looking at the totality of our sin, the full kind of state of our rebellion against God. And the reason we did that, we looked at, you know, three different ways that we sin against God. And the reason we did that was because ultimately to understand the gift of Jesus, which is what Christmas is all about, we need to understand our rebellion against God. So we can't really fully understand what God has done in Christ until we first understand our rebellious state. So that's what we looked at last week, all of which was, like I said, to point us at Jesus, that we need him, that he is our hope of salvation, that is what we celebrate at Christmas. He is our ultimate gift. So this morning, we're going to continue talking about that, and we're going to talk about gifts and presents. Which, you know, it's Christmas. We all love presents. Who doesn't need more socks and jocks? I remember when my kids were little. I don't need socks, you're right. When my kids were little, they always at schools do like Father's Day stalls and Mother's Day stalls and stuff. And the kids would bring me the most random assortment of presents because you're like, they get like $5 or $10 off Beth. And then they would go to the stall. And I remember one year, Abs bought me everything suit related. And I know, like a tie rack. I don't think I owned a tie. To put a suit in. I don't know what you call that. Suit bag? It was all different suit related products. And I was like, this is hilarious. I loved it because you just never knew what random things you would get, right? What a shame that doesn't happen in high school. But what I want to talk about is, how do you decide who to give gifts to? That's an interesting question if you actually think about it. I came up with three categories of how you figure out who you're going to give gifts to, and you're welcome to come up with other ones, but I've come up with three. Family. Family get gifts because they're family, right? It's just gift-giving status, right? So family is one of the ones that I will say you give gifts to, full stop. Secondly, I would say friends. There are certain friends, close friends, it's a relationship thing, but they are close enough that you will give gifts to people who are friends because of that reason. So we've got family, we've got friends, and then lastly, I've gone for gifts of duty. Gifts of duty. There are a few reasons that you might be an employer, and it comes around to Christmas time and you really feel like you need to give an employee a gift and so you do it for that reason. Maybe it's the classic, somebody gave you a gift and now you feel obligated to give them a gift. Gift of duty. So they're another one that often occurs. What I don't normally do at Christmas is buy gifts for people who despise me. This is not usually high on my list of people that I'm out there busting my gut in the Christmas crowd shopping for, you know. I remember that person who was a complete jerk to me. I really should buy them a gift. It's not high on my thinking when it comes to presents. That person who hurt me and they never apologized, I really want to get them the perfect gift. They're not in the categories of people that I would normally buy gifts for. If I was to get them a gift, that would be what we call grace. Because grace means unmerited favor. That's all it means, right? So we do something for somebody and it's unmerited. In other words, they've been unkind to me, they've been cruel to me, they've whatever it is they've done, but I do it anyway, and that means it's unmerited. It's not because of what they've done. And in fact, it's kind of the opposite. It's more about something going on inside of me than it is about them. Because they've done nothing to earn it, but because of maybe a compulsion, me loving me, whatever it might be, generosity in me, there's something in me that says I want to do this. So it's an unmerited action. That's what grace means, unmerited favor. Now, this is where we left off last week. This ties in because in every way we have rejected God. We saw that last week. Remember some of those sins we looked at? Direct rebellion against God, and that big one that I said I hate to even talk about, Anyone who knows the good that they should do and doesn't do it sins. Think about that for a moment. The good you should do and you don't do it, you sin. I was like, man, even just in my home, I am so condemned on that one. It's just not funny, right? Every time I've sat on the couch when I should have been helping, right? Anyone who knows the good they should do and doesn't do it sins. Like, massive right there. Just on that statement alone, I am so short of the glory of God. And we parallel that to Jesus. Not only was Jesus without sin, but think about it in that light. That means that not once did Jesus ever know the good he should do and didn't do it. And that's just mind-blowing. If I ever thought that Jesus was, you know, that much better than me, how much more than I can even comprehend that he never knew the good he should do and failed to do it. That's our Lord, right? That's Jesus. So all of that means that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, as the scripture says. In countless ways, we've exchanged the glory of God for the glory of ourselves. In countless ways, we've put our pride before God. So how is it then that we are saved from the penalty of our sin, which is death in the eyes of God? How is it we're saved when we've seen the totality of our sin? And of course, the answer is grace. God's unmerited favor. God choosing to bestow gifts on people who simply don't deserve it, right? When I said that the people who are, you know, mean to me aren't high on my list of people I would give gifts to, well, think about the totality of our sin that we saw last week, and then look at what God has done to save us. It is the ultimate act of grace, the ultimate act of unmerited favor. We simply have not earned it in any way. But that's who we worship this Christmas, the God of grace, the God of unmerited favor, the God who would pour out love upon people so undeserving. We're going to see that initially in Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through to 6. Went past it. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Oh man, we could preach on that little passage there for like weeks. There is so much goodness contained in there. He chose us, he predestined us to be holy and blameless. Think about that for a moment. He chose you to be holy and blameless. How often do you think about yourself in those terms? Right? Blameless. Oh my goodness. Even in arguments with Beth, where I genuinely believe I'm right, I know I'm still to blame. Like, how many times is something I've done previously contributing to the argument? Although I might be right in that one instance, I know that previous things I've done often are contributing to the problem. I am almost certainly never blameless in any of the problems I create. I'm a contributor consistently. How many times has my failure to lead my family well in Christ contributed to the problems that we've faced in our family? I'm like never blameless. But God has chosen and predestined me to be blameless. In my mind, Sam and blameless just don't even go together as terms. But that's what God has chosen to do. And then I think about my relationship with God, let alone my earthly relationships, but I think about my relationship with God and I try to use the term blameless. And boy, that doesn't go very well. All of those sins we've looked at, who is at fault in them? Well, it's me. I choose to exchange the glory of God for the pleasures of the earth. I choose to do those things. I know I'm at fault. I can't sit here and declare, oh, you know, the world made me do it. I've been a willing participant so many times. So many times. I don't think blameless really cuts it. I can come up with some pretty big excuses at times. Don't know if you're as good as that as I am, but I come up with great ones about why I had to do things, you know. But if I'm honest, I'm not blameless. But God doesn't lie, and God says He predestined me to be blameless, that He has adopted me as His Son through Jesus. And that's the critical issue, isn't it? That we have been adopted through Jesus. How is it that I am blameless? Well, it's not actually because of me. I'm blameless because Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, so the record of my wrong no longer counts against me because it was met on Jesus. And so if you put your faith in Jesus, the penalty of your sin is paid by Him and the penalty no longer stands against you. But more than that, the Word says that Jesus not only paid the penalty of your sin, but He gave you His righteousness. So we've lost the penalty and we've actually gained the rightness of Christ. So because of what Jesus has done, we are, in fact, in the eyes of God, holy and blameless. Because Jesus paid the penalty of your sin and Jesus gave you His righteousness. It's incredible. Incredible our standing before God as blameless people. We are holy in the eyes of God because of what Christ has done. Now, why? Why did this happen? Why would Jesus, who we spoke about in communion, who spoke creation into being, why would Jesus not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but would humble Himself, taking on the form of a person, dying a humiliating death on a cross, bearing the wrath of the Father against sin, bearing all of that anger of Almighty God upon Himself, in some way rending the perfect Trinity? Why? Why would Jesus do that? And according to the passage we just looked at, according to the intention of His will, that God willed Jesus to do that, that God wanted Jesus to do that on our behalf. It was God's good pleasure to send Christ to die on your behalf. The goodness of God, the love of God is the reason we receive salvation. The ultimate act of grace, of unmerited favor. The ultimate act of love. Now to explain that, I'm going to read to you what I think is my favorite passage in the Bible. This is seriously Ephesians 2:4-9. This is, write this everywhere in your house. Don't let a wall in your house not have this written on it, and just accept the real estate agent will be upset about it. But anyway, this is amazing. I want you to listen carefully. Ephesians 2:4-9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Let's break this down in little steps. For God being rich in mercy. So here's the first reason. For God is rich in mercy. That is who God is. He is rich in mercy, in compassion. He's rich in forgiving. So God being in character merciful is part of the reason he would save us. Because he is rich in mercy and because of his great love. I mean, what love is this that would send Jesus to die for us when you look at the rebellion in our hearts that we saw last week? What mercy and love would forgive me the rebellion of my heart, that would exchange the glory of God for the most pitiful of pleasures? But God being rich in mercy and love, he would do this. And he alone. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, he loved us, not because of what we did or because of who you are, but because he is love. Even while we were dead in our sins and transgressions, even while we were spiritually dead in rebellion against God, unable to please him, because of mercy and love, he would save us from that state. How many, you know, dead people have you seen save themselves? Right? You don't see a dead body clinging to a life raft. But God, in mercy and love, would reach out to spiritually dead people and save them because of his mercy and his love. That is who God is. And then he made us alive together with Christ. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then in the eyes of God, you have already been made alive together with Christ. And in fact, you are already risen with him. You have life in his name. You have life in Jesus already. And note what it says. It says he has seated us with Christ. Where is Christ seated at the moment? Anyone know? With me. Sorry? You're with him. But where's he seated at the moment? Right hand of the Father. At the moment, Jesus is in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this passage in Ephesians says, you are there with him. You too, in the spiritual sense, are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. That because of the mercy and love of God, he would save you in Christ and raise you up with Christ and seat you at the right hand of God. Have you any comprehension? I know I struggle with this, of the love and mercy of our God. That he would include us in the glory of Christ. You will share in his glory. Because of what we've done. Man, what we've done earns us a wholly different thing. But his love and grace will bring us and seat us at the right hand of the Father. In some profound way, we are already there. And he has done this. He's done this because of who he is. And the passage tells us, gives us a reason why he's done all this, because it goes on and it says, so. If you notice in the middle of the passage, it says, so. The purpose of this, what is the point of all of this that he has done? So is the big linking word here. And what does our passage tell us? Get your mind around this. So that the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness in Christ will be displayed for all eternity. He has saved you in mercy and love, raised you up at the right hand of Christ, so that forevermore the grace and mercy of God in Jesus will be displayed forevermore on you. Your eternity, the purpose of your being, will be to display the manifest kindness and love of God. Oh my goodness. There's a future for you. God did this to display His grace and kindness in Jesus through you forevermore. That He would pour out His love and riches. So your salvation, your eternal joy, is entirely the work of God by His love poured out forevermore. And our text tells us about that as well. For by God's grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. And even the faith is not from yourself, says our passage. It is the gift of God. The fact that you believe is a gift of God. We bring nothing but death to the table, but God brings everything. Even the faith to believe is from Jesus. Why is this so important? Why do we need to get our head around this? Because to try and claim a part of our salvation is to try and deny the eternal purpose of God in salvation. The eternal purpose of God in salvation is to display the riches of His kindness and grace forevermore. So to try and claim some merit of our own is actually to try and display our worth forevermore. Whereas God's purpose is to display His grace and His kindness in Christ for all eternity. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. That we are sinners dead in our trespasses, but God in great mercy and because of His love saved us in Jesus to display His grace and kindness forevermore. His goodness in saving sinners like us to display to the world. Jesus says in another way, I'm going to read John chapter 6, verse 44 and 65. John 6, 44 and 65. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him on the last day. And flip over to 65. And he said, Jesus, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Granted him by the Father. Chosen by the Father that we would display the Father's glory forevermore. The work of God, the love of God. So Christmas, as I said last week, is in part because of us. It's in part because of our sinfulness that God sent the Son to save us, right? So we contribute that. That's our little bit we bring. The need of a Savior. And so God's mercy, grace, and kindness is what we celebrate in the birth of Jesus. That He would come of God's will and intention to pay the penalty of our sin, to bring us life forevermore, that we would share in His glory. He gave us everything we need for salvation. And it begs one question in my mind. Not everyone is saved. The Bible's clear about that. So why would God choose me for salvation? You know, I know the evil nature of this heart. I know that I'm not blameless. Why would God choose me to sit at the right hand of the Father in Jesus, to display His glory forevermore? The Bible actually tells us. So we're going to go there together. So why does He save us? I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 26. This is our final passage we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. I love this passage. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. Why would God choose you? Have a listen to this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Why would God choose me? It would be because I am foolish enough, weak enough, basically, in a way, pathetic enough, that God could display his manifold wisdom in saving me. That the world could look at me and go, yeah, that guy couldn't do it on his own. It must be God. Why did God choose you? Because you're pretty pathetic. That's the truth. God would choose us that we're pretty pathetic, and that should humble us, shouldn't it? I mean, sometimes the church has been accused of being proud or looking down on people in the world, and that should never be the case. I mean, our status as Christians is because God chose us because of our foolishness and our weakness. So that we would boast about God and God alone. So that we would know that it's not because we're smart. It's not because we're gifted. It's not because we're better. It's kind of the opposite. So I don't have anything needed to impress, but here's what this passage tells us when you look at the second part of it, is that I wasn't very wise, but in Jesus we gain the wisdom of God. What our passage says. No, you're not very bright, but I will give you the wisdom of Jesus. And then he says, you're pretty sinful, but I will give you the righteousness of Jesus. I will give you his growing holiness, his sanctification. You can't save yourself, but I will give you salvation in Christ. In Jesus, we will have more than the world can ever offer. And so our boast, all we have, is Christ. God chose the broken so all could clearly see that it is Jesus who gets the glory, which he will display for all eternity through his grace and kindness. So here's the truth I want you to gain this morning. Christmas should bring us back to the most key and central truth we can ever know in this life. That everything we have and everything we do is because of Jesus and for his glory. Everything we have and everything we do is because of Jesus and is for his glory. Our lives, the purpose of your life, don't ever come and ask me, what is the purpose of my life? The purpose of your life will be for all eternity to display the grace and kindness of God that he showed us in sending Jesus to die in your place, to redeem the broken, the foolish, and the weak, to display the grace of God forevermore. So this Christmas, when we see nativity scenes, what we really see is the kindness of God who would send his son to die in our place because of the unmerited grace of God. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas.